from Luke chapter 24, 1 through 12. On the first day of the week, at early dawn, the women came to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men in dazzling clothes stood beside them. The women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners and be crucified and on the third day rise again?" Then they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all this to the leaven and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told this to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves. Then he went home, amazed at what had happened. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we contemplate the resurrection this morning, the resurrection of Christ, our first fruits, Lord, we just give thanks. We give thanks that you loved us so much to die on the cross. We give thanks that you were that perfect and pure sacrifice, approved by God, resurrected on the third day, that day we celebrate today. Lord, as we listen to your word, as we read it, Lord, I pray you would speak to our hearts and our minds, and it's in Christ Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. It's Easter again. Again, we celebrate, and it is appropriate that we do this year after year. Easter bunnies. Easter baskets, Easter eggs. Sure, it's all a lot of fun. And personally, I love munching on the big milk chocolate bunnies, the solid ones. You know the ones I'm talking about? I mean, you can break your teeth on them, so you got to use a knife to kind of break off pieces in them. Those are my personal favorites. And I'm sure that you have your own favorites. I'm sure somebody out there likes the little Peeps. I don't know. But you know what your favorite candy is on an Easter morning. And I've got to say that it really seems that this whole idea of a bunny delivering eggs, well, it's kind of strange. We've been celebrating this particular tradition for a few hundred years now, and so I guess we're kind of stuck with it. But really, who came up with a bunny delivering eggs? But we do that on Easter morning. At least a lot of people do still. However, we have to remember that our main focus on Easter is not the Easter Bunny. And, well, you know this. You're here this morning. You know this. What is our focus? What is our focus on Easter morning? Jesus. Jesus' resurrection from the dead. He is risen. Come on, y'all. He is risen. Amen. Amen. Praise God. As we consider the resurrection, it's true that some don't believe in the resurrection. Some believe, some don't. And today I'm not going to address all the various attacks that have occurred over the centuries against the Lord's resurrection. Now, I recommend a book called Evidence That Demands a Verdict by Josh McDowell. And he's got a few other books out there where he examines these attacks and looks at that if you want to dig into that. Ultimately, in facing the testimony of the Scriptures, it comes down to either you believe that Jesus was resurrected from the dead, or you do not believe that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. And this is no matter what the evidence or rationale may prove to you. And this is no small matter. For believing in the resurrection or not has eternal ramifications. As Romans 10:9 so eloquently states, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. No belief, no salvation. But today's sermon is for believers. Okay, so we believe that Jesus Christ was resurrected. As you have testified, He is risen. Amen. And even agreeing with this historic confession, in our day-to-day lives, the resurrection can seem so far away, as it happened so long ago. Sure, we believe it happened, but it's easy just not to pay it much attention, except for when we celebrate Easter that one time every year. And even now, on Easter, the significance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ can seem abstract to us. Jesus arose from the dead. Great for Him. And we believe that He did. So how does that impact us? Today, in the here and now, that Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead. Well, the impact is enormous. Its effects, they impact us every single day. Well, how so? Well, Jesus, as you read your Bible, you realize that Jesus was not the first person in the Bible to be resurrected. And as we look at it, we're like, wow, you know, Lazarus? He raised Lazarus from the dead. And yet in our scriptures that we read this morning from 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 through 23, we see that it calls Jesus our first fruits. Our first fruits. Well, what does this mean? Well, Jesus is the first fruits because His particular resurrection was unique. It was unique in the fact that it was the first of its kind. He was not raised to then live, to live out His life, to then grow old and die and be buried once again, like happened to Lazarus. Rather, His resurrection was to a new kind of life with a physical body that was perfect. It was powerful. It was and is, I say was, it is, because He lives today, immortal. And He was the first to be resurrected to that existence. And as the first fruits of a crop is an example, it's what farmers can look at to show what the rest of the crop and what the rest of the harvest will be like. So Christ is our first fruits, showing what we will be like on that day when He returns. In Christ's resurrection, we gain access to our own resurrection. A resurrection that will be like His. Now, did you know that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, a disciple of Jesus Christ, that you have already gone through a resurrection? Did you know this? Well, follow with me here. 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And Peter, in this verse, here he ties directly our being born again to what we call regeneration. He ties this being born again to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And to be a true Christian, you must have been born again. Jesus told Nicodemus this in John 3:5. Jesus answered him saying, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And along these lines, in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 6, Paul testifies as to this new birth, this being born again, as being made alive from having been dead. Paul writes, "But God, being rich in His mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ." You get that? Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. So, our being born again is a resurrection, one in which we are raised up with Christ Jesus and seated with Him in the heavenly places. And the Scriptures talk about this as being a present reality for all believers. Jesus tells us that it is God's Spirit that accomplishes this in John 3:8. He says, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Once God, by His Spirit, makes us alive in this new birth, then we are able to live for Jesus, believing in repentance and following Him. And without this new birth, this resurrection from being dead to being alive in Jesus, and this new life in Christ that we have, without this, it is impossible to believe and impossible to live a righteous life in Christ. Now, this new birth and new ability to follow the Lord is in fulfillment of the prophecy that we read in Ezekiel 36:26-27, which says, "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my Spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and be careful to obey my rules." As the Spirit comes upon us and makes us alive in Christ, we are united with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. In this reality, this baptism of the Holy Spirit is signified and sealed in our water baptism, which identifies us with Christ and His people under His covenant of grace. And so Paul writes in Romans 6:4, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." Then in Colossians 2:11-12, "In Him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in powerful working of God who raised Him from the dead." Raised with Him through faith. We died to our sins in Christ Jesus, and we have been resurrected with Christ, and we live for Him today in this life that we live. And our faith in Jesus Christ is an immortal life. It is an immortal life that is sealed in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:6 helps us to understand the nature of our immortality. In our new life in Christ, we are even now with Christ in the heavenly realms. We have been raised up with Him and seated with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. When our body dies, and when our body is committed to the grave, this reality of our existence in the heavenly places, in our union with Christ, does not end. It does not end. It continues on. As we slip these mortal bonds into death, we will see Christ face to face in heaven. As we continue to live, and from there we will await His return. But none of this could occur if we were still under God's judgment, deserving His wrath in our sin. Indeed, we are taught in Romans 4:6 that Christ was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. In Christ's resurrection, in the act of resurrection itself, God's approval was stated in the most powerful way, testifying to the sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice for our sins, the resurrection of Christ. At the cross, the sins of all of us who believe in Jesus Christ were laid upon Him. And He became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. In our union with Christ, as Christ died, we die. As Christ was raised, we were raised. So too, God has declared that we who have been born again, resurrected from being dead in sin to being alive in Christ, we have been made righteousness because of Christ's righteousness and because of His sacrifice. So when this mortal body dies, when we die, we will immediately be in the presence of God. Immediately we will be in His presence in heaven and be made perfectly holy because Christ's righteousness, His infinite righteousness, has been made our righteousness through faith. Philippians 3:9. And wonderfully, wonderfully, like Christ was resurrected physically, when He returns in judgment, bringing the consummation of His kingdom, we will be resurrected bodily, physically. Our spirit and body will be reunited as it should have been and as it was, would have been, unless we had had the fall back in Genesis 3. We will be perfect like He, like Jesus. We will be strong. We will be immortal physically. And our lives will be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Lives of joy in the Lord for all eternity. So are the promises of God. 1 Corinthians 6:14. God raised the Lord and will also raise us by His power. Depending on if Jesus comes sooner or later, we will either be changed in the blink of an eye, or we will be resurrected from the grave. 1 Corinthians 15:51-52 talks about this. We will be like Christ. It is in Christ that we possess an assured hope in our resurrection and eternal life in glory. Christ's own resurrection. Because He was resurrected, that is our assurance of our own resurrection. Now there is a popular imagining that comes out of the yearning we humans have for immortality. And as you watch movies and read books and various entertainments that are out there, whatever it may be, television shows, you see this playing with the idea of immortality. So you see things like vampires. You see other variations and other types of imaginative ways that people could live forever. And you see this out there. It's really popular. The whole TV show is dedicated to this type of thing. And sure, these immortals in the imagination supposedly live forever. Sure, but considering the fallenness of the world, considering that fallenness, such a life is ultimately viewed as a mixed blessing and a curse. And often the emphasis, as you read or you watch these shows, the emphasis is on the curse more than anything else. For immortality in the fallen world, living in the flesh, in the sinful world, you're still living under the curse. But these shows are just imaginative entertainments. In real life, immortality is something quite different. Immortality is something that we as Christians possess in Jesus Christ right now. having experienced our initial resurrection in Christ and our new birth. But immortality doesn't just apply to Christians. When Christ returns, all the dead will be resurrected bodily to face judgment of the Lord in the final resurrection. And you can read about that in Revelation 20. The Lord will acknowledge those who are in Him. He will acknowledge us, His people. And so we will receive eternal glory to live in the redeemed creation, the new heavens and the new earth that Christ will bring. But the Lord will judge those who are not His people. Judgment is coming. Those who do not possess Christ's righteousness and forgiveness will be judged, and because of their sin, they will receive eternal damnation. It is here in the Scriptures. Our hope, our only hope, brothers and sisters, is Jesus Christ. He is our only hope, and is a very real hope. It is a hope that is sealed in Christ. Sealed in Him. And it cannot be broken. It cannot be changed. And regardless of what life throws at us, however difficult it may be, whatever we face, this hope stands firm in Christ. Eternal life and glory are ours because the Lord secured this salvation for us in His death, in His burial, in His resurrection, and by His grace we have been saved through faith. What a wonderful assurance in Christ we have when we say farewell to a loved one who is in the Lord when they die. And what a hope that we have as believers, that we possess due to knowing that we will, unless the Lord comes again, eventually die. We will. But we don't have to worry about that because of Jesus Christ. What a hope that we have. The promises of God are the most assured reality that exists. The most assured reality that exists. He has the power to carry out His promises as He did in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and He has been proven as being trustworthy. Our God is trustworthy to keep His promises, and we see this in the very person and the work of the Lord. God has said that the dead in Christ are and will be resurrected to eternal life and glory. And so it is. Hope in Him. Because Jesus was resurrected from the dead, we Christians must be confident in our own resurrection. Even as the resurrection ensures our salvation and gives us an assured hope and eternal life, it also puts upon us an obligation. Along these lines, the Apostle Paul concludes his great passage on the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15:58, saying, "Therefore," in other words, because of all I just said, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." As we follow Christ, obedient to Him and working for His kingdom, we do a work that is eternal in nature. As we obey Christ, our work has an eternal nature to it. It has value that will not fade. Such a work is not vain strivings that lead to nowhere. In the end, our work in Christ really does matter. And so we focus on our future reward, as we testify to the truth of Christ, and as people believe the gospel that we proclaim, as we share the Lord with people, as we live together, building one another up in the body of Christ according to those gifts that we have been given, as we live unashamedly before the world, following the path of righteousness after the Lord. All of these things, and you've heard this phrase, all of these things echo into eternity to the glory of God. And we have a future reward. Colossians 3:4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. So it is that since we are resurrected in Christ and our lives are in Him as we follow Him, we resist sin, as Paul appeals to us to do in Romans chapter 6, verses 5 through 14. There we see that because we have been resurrected with Christ, we are no longer slaves to sin. And so we stand guard against the temptation to sin. Sin does not have dominion over us, so we can resist it in the Lord. Yet the fact is that we still sin. Probably already sinned this morning. We still sin. And until Christ returns, that is our lot. We will continue to struggle with sin. For in the flesh, we so often fall. We succumb to the temptation that comes upon us. Paul laments this in Romans 7. It's a desperate cry. But despite this, in Christ Jesus, we always find forgiveness. Yes, we continue to sin, but we are secure in Christ, and we find forgiveness in Him. Oh, the resurrection of Christ. And so, Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. No condemnation, because we are sealed in Christ in our immortality. We are called to live according to the way. In doing so, as true immortals in Christ, we follow Him as He leads, and we are obedient to Him. We resist the temptation, looking to that day when He will come in glory. Because Jesus was resurrected from the dead, we must obey our Lord. Jesus said in John 11, verses 25 through 26, He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in Me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in Me shall never die." Do you believe this? Do you believe this? In the power of Christ's resurrection, we who believe have gained eternal life. This is God's gift to us. We have been born again to a new life in Christ, and we possess an assured hope in Christ that we too will be resurrected bodily like Him, He who is our first fruits. And now as we live in Christ Jesus, we have an obligation to Him. We have an obligation to obey Him, to obey His commands, to walk after Him, following Him along that path of righteousness that He leads. And as we love the risen Lord, so we do follow Him. So, you see, Christ's resurrection is something that is not just something that's only relevant on Easter morning. It impacts us every moment of every single day of our lives, in our being and who we are and what we do, our actions before the Lord. And so, because Jesus was resurrected from the dead, we Christians must follow Him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we consider the resurrection, as we consider the impact of the resurrection upon our lives, Lord, we thank You for the gift that is Jesus Christ, His life, His death, burial, resurrection, and His exaltation. And Lord Jesus, we thank You for willingly, lovingly coming so that we might be saved through Your works. And Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here who has not received the salvation by faith that is freely given to You, who has not been born again, resurrected to that new life, Lord, I pray today that they will put their trust in You, that they will believe in You and receive all of those gifts that Christ Jesus earned for us. Lord, we thank You for healing that relationship that was caused because of our sin, that violation against You. Lord, we thank You for healing that rift that we now commune with You in love every day. And as we know, because we are now immortal because of Christ, Lord, we know that it will be eternal. We thank You for that, Lord. And it's in Christ Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.